We are once again thankful for this opportunity, for this health that we have, that we can meet once again, and we can sing songs of praise, that we can study portion of God's Word. Hopefully the things that we do study together this evening from the Word of God will be beneficial for each and every one of us, that will equip us in striving to stand against the things that Satan would hurl at us, and the temptations that he would put against us in our day-to-day life. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially any who might be visitors, and hope that if you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. For the time that we have together this evening, I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about some things that are found in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We're going to talk about learning from those individuals who are older than we are. Whatever generation we might be a part of, I think we have many things that we can learn from an older generation. I know that I have things that I can learn from people that are older than I am. And I hope that I can be able to teach those that are younger than I am some things that would be helpful for them in striving to be pleasing and striving to live that life that God is pleased with. One of the things that we have talked about before, and one of the things I'm convinced of, is that whatever you find in society, sooner or later you're going to find in the church, because members of the church are part of the culture, they're part of the world, and the world has an influence on them. And I believe this is one of the reasons that in the body of Christ we have what is known as the social gospel. Because people in the world wanted to hear such as that. They wanted to get away from doctrine. They wanted to be told what would be best for the government to do for them and what socially might be right and what might be wrong. And so this has affected the body of Christ also, and we hear that from some pulpits. Also, worldliness is something that has influenced the church. People live in the world. They don't want to hear again the things where they have to strive to maintain purity of life and morals and faith. They want to be like the world, and so that's a part of the church now. We can see many other things as materialism and the different philosophies that are taught in the world today. And this is true in respect to another thing that we can see in society, and that is overall, we might say generally, there is a disrespect for those who are older people. The older generation, as they are called, or as we might use more accommodative terms or softer terms, is that those people who are mature, those people who are older. Because it seems like in the minds of a lot of people, especially those that are young in our society, that the older generation symbolizes authority. It symbolizes a standard that is supposed to be set and people are supposed to follow. It also is symbolic of perhaps the failures of that generation in the area of government and things that have been wasted, and the area of environment and the way that the older generation has perhaps not been good stewards of what they have been entrusted with. So with young people, this is the idea of the older generation, that it symbolizes authority, it symbolizes failure. And a lot of them have come away with the attitude that they don't have too much to learn from the older generation. And I'm afraid this is an attitude that in some respects has affected the church and the relationships that are found in the church between young and old. Because I have heard from older people who would say concerning the young people that, well, they just don't listen to what you have to say. They don't seek advice. They don't try to learn from experience of other older people. And in contrast to that, you hear from the young that they say that, well, you know, the older people lived in a different age than what we live in now. That there is no comparisons to be made here, and there's really not much that we can learn from them. And as this has affected the church, again, the reason is that I believe because it is found in society. Because this is something that is prevalent among those that are young in our society, is that they are as smart, or perhaps in some instances, they think they're smarter and wiser than older people. And older people may have helped to contribute to this kind of an attitude or this kind of thinking, because we look at the younger people and they say, well, they're taught more than we are. They learn quicker, or they're taught more at an early age than we are. And they know more now at, you know, maybe 15 or 16 that we did at 30 or 40 or whatever it might be. And so we kind of foster this idea that they are smarter than we are. Perhaps they have nothing to learn from us. And so the younger generation looks in, they begin to think that we can do better than the older generation. Look at what a mess they have made of things. And we're not going to follow in their steps. And when this begins to be a part of society, as I said, I'm afraid it begins to be a part of the people that go to make up the church. And a question for each and every one of us, whether we're young or whether we're old, is when we talk about the influence that the world has, the question should not be asked, am I influenced by the world? Am I affected by the society in which I live? But rather the question should be, how much am I affected? How much am I influenced? And is it going to become harmful to me spiritually by this influence that it does have on us? As Christians, we are to be taught by the Word of God, not by the world. It is the Word of God that guides us in all aspects of our life. As we talked about this morning, I believe that it has the answers for all the questions and problems that will arise, whether they be spiritual or whether they be physical. The Bible is our classroom. The Bible is our university. It is the thing that is to educate us so that we can please God. And it will be admitted that things now are a little bit different than the way that they used to be. And some will say that perhaps they don't have a great deal to learn from those who are older, from their parents, from those who are grandparents, or those who are elderly people. Because, after all, society is different. Values are different now. Problems that arise are different now than what they used to be. And some young people will begin to say, well, we have unique challenges that we face that the other generations did not face. The last generation or two did not have to face what young people are facing today. And admittedly, things are different. Things are different now than they were 10, 15, 20, 30, or 40, or 50 years ago. But the basic needs of each and every person are the same. The solutions that will go to meet those needs are exactly the same. And the older people have faced these basic needs. They have gained experience through the years that they have lived. And we can learn from them, and others can learn from us. Whether we have had success or whether we have had failure in our life, there is still much that can be learned. Specific problems are not the same, of course, but the principles in handling those problems can be learned, can be applied in the problems that we have. For example, it's a little bit different now in raising children in the world than perhaps it was a few years ago. But still, the basic principles in raising children in a right and correct way can be learned. In raising teenagers, I think we all recognize the fact that there are stages that they go through, that others who have had teenagers, we can learn from them. That every child is a little bit different from the other. Regardless of how close-knit the family might be, one of the things that I've learned from my sister, and she had twins, is that they are different children, and you have to deal with them differently. And this is something that can be learned from older generations. And problems that arise between the husband and wife and their relationship. Here again is another example. The problems may be unique to that particular couple, but the way you handle those problems, the principles are found in the Word of God, and much can be learned from those individuals that have gone through this experience. I think the Bible teaches us that we are to respect those who are our elders, and we have much to learn from those who are older than we are. Many good things can be learned from them. And that's what we want to talk about for the few minutes that we have together this evening. Well, also, in closing, we want to talk about older people, that they should strive to be a proper example for those who are young. But in the beginning, as we said, we want to talk about learning from older and mature Christians. Simply because people live a long period of time, that they have lived many years, there is wisdom that can be gained from them. As they have faced certain problems, as they have faced certain situations, and they have overcome these problems and situations, we can learn something from them. Now, we all have to face it, that as long as things are running very smooth in our life, we don't need much advice, do we? If everything is going our way, and everything kind of falls in place in our life, we don't need much help. We don't need to learn many things. But we also understand, and let's all face it here, that there are going to be times when troubles are going to come. There are going to be difficulties and disappointments. There are going to be great decisions that we're going to have to make in our life. And these are the times that we need to learn from those that are older. And just as it is true in society, it is also true in the body of Christ. And we need to learn some things from those who are older Christians. We want to say, as I said in the very beginning, turn our attention to the book of Proverbs and also Ecclesiastes. And we want to see what Solomon and other wise men and inspired men had to say concerning passing this information on to the next generation. A proverb is something that we could probably define simply as being a statement that is made about a certain thing after observation or after years of looking at something over a long period of time. A statement is made about that thing. And for the most part, we will find that they are true all the time. Now, there are exceptions, and we're going to talk about those for just in give you an example of what we're talking about. There are exceptions to the proverbs. But proverbs are general truths that are made after observation, after experiencing certain things in life. For example, we can see a person makes the statement, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned. Well, this is a proverb. This is a general statement that an individual would make. And it's made after a long years of observation as they see people who earn money and they save money. Another thing that we say sometimes is haste makes waste. And generally, this is true. When an individual gets in a hurry to try to do something, he generally has to start over and do it again. Now, again, that's not true in every situation. But from observation, from experience, we have learned that haste makes waste. These are general truths that are spoken, but there are exceptions to them. For example, as we want to go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 6, there's a statement that is made there, and I have found a lot of Christians who have problems with this, that it says there that if you train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from him. And a lot of people get concerned over this because they will see those children who are raised right and proper, and yet when they get old, they will depart from the Lord. Well, if we understand what a proverb is, that it is a general statement, and there will be exceptions to that, that this statement is true, that generally speaking, when you train up a child in a way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that some are not going to. It doesn't mean that if some do, that this is not true at all. It is a proverb. It is a general observation that is made. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about proverbs. And how are these conclusions drawn? How are these truths understood? It's by observation. It's by years of experiencing these things. And this is something that youth does not have time to do. And if they are going to learn it, they're going to learn it because they have been taught it by those who are older. And this is what Solomon and other wise people are trying to say in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. If you would turn with me there, we're going to see some of the examples of knowledge and wisdom that really can only come through observation. That can only come through years of experience. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are inspired. God inspired these individuals to write these things, but they are still proverbs. They still come by experience and inspiration. In chapter 1 and verse 8, we find there, that, and also in verse 10, that Solomon is addressing someone here he has titled his son. Now, whether this is really his actual son, or whether this is someone that is younger than him, that he is trying to impart some knowledge or experience to, he wants that next generation. He wants that person that he is talking to learn something, to learn those things that he has observed, those things that he has learned through experience. He wants to teach them to this individual. And in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, he says, "Hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head, and chains about your neck." Now, the only way that Solomon could understand this would be either by inspiration. Again, I believe these are inspired. But he's also speaking by experience on his own part, that the knowledge that is imparted to him and he wants to impart to someone else, for the next generation and the generation after that to learn, is that these instructions that come from his father, that they're ornaments on your head, they're chains about your neck, they adorn the individual, they make that person be more attractive and look more attractive as they follow these instructions. And he's telling them there, don't forsake the instructions and the laws of your mother. In verses 10 through 19, once again, we can read there where he talks, beginning in verse 10, "If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us.'" Now, how did Solomon know all about these things? He learned it from experience, by observation, by looking at what evil people do as they strive to entice those who are innocent in doing that which is wrong. And Solomon is giving warning to his son here, don't you do that. Don't be enticed in that. Solomon had wisdom and he had learning, and he wanted this younger generation that he was speaking to learn these things. And this is really what he talks about through the entire book, or through those things that he had to say. In the third chapter, in verse 2, he says there, "For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you." He's talking about there in verse 1 of not forgetting the law and keeping the commandments in his heart. Now, how did he know these things? He knew them by observation, by experience in his own life, that he had seen these things. And these are proverbs then that he wanted this young man to understand. In the fourth chapter, in verse 10, another thing. He says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Once again, here is a general statement that is made, a proverb, that says that if you follow the words of God and you listen to the instructions, then the days that you have in this life will be many. There will be exceptions to that. But he learned this by observation, and he wanted to pass that knowledge on to his son. And these were things that his son could only learn from an older generation. These were things his son had not experienced as of yet. Once again, in the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." And only a father would know this. Only a father would know that in chastening his son, that this was good for his son. You know, as we as children, when we are chastened, when we are disciplined, we don't think it's very good. But looking at it from the viewpoint of a father, then we recognize that discipline is good for the son. And he wanted to pass that knowledge on to the next generation. He wanted his son to learn these things. Rather than learning them on his own through experience, he wanted to teach that. And here again is something then that the older generation was wanting to teach the younger people. In the sixth chapter, verses 1 and 2, here again is something that came by observation and by experience. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your own mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. He wanted his son to learn these things. Rather than him having to experience these and learn the lesson the hard way, he is trying to impart that wisdom or that knowledge to the next generation. In verses 6 through 11, here again, something that could only come by observation, where he tells his son there to go learn from the animals. You know, most of the time when children look at animals, it's something that they want to pet or something that they want to play with. Solomon had made observation of the animals, and he had learned something from them. And he wanted to impart that wisdom to his son, to the next generation. And once again, these are things that come through experience. These are things that come by close observation, of which youth has no way of knowing till they experience it themselves or till they have been taught it. The 11th chapter in verse 2. He says there, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Here again is something that he wanted to impart to his son. He wanted his son to know these things. He wanted those that would read this and hear his voice to know that he has learned something, that with pride comes shame, but with those that are humble, there is to be and there is wisdom. Verse 14 of that same chapter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Once again, these are things that he had learned. These are things that he wanted to pass on. And these, again, are things that only youth could learn by being taught them or by experience on their own. And he wanted them to learn it from him. These are things, then, that the older generation is able to pass down. Look at verse 22 of that same chapter, chapter 11. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Here again, he had learned this through observation, that the youth would not be able to detect. He would not understand this. In the 12th chapter in verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates proof is stupid. In the 13th chapter in verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And we could go on and on through this entire book. And we could see these proverbs that Solomon and that other inspired writers wanted to pass on to others, that they might learn, that the youth might learn. And here again, we have that example of someone who's aged, of someone who's experienced, who's learned these things through observation, that he wants to pass that on to the next generation. And so much can and could be learned if they would just listen to what Solomon had to say. We can look at the book of Ecclesiastes also. And we find the same thing is set forth there. As Solomon is trying to find out what it is under the sun that man is supposed to do, what it would be best for him to do all the days of his life. And Solomon did everything. He did not keep back one thing from himself. He wanted to know what was going to make man fulfilled. And as we can read there in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, down through verse 18, he didn't keep anything back from himself, and yet he said all was vanity. He's trying to pass this knowledge on to the next generation and the generation after that. He didn't want them to have to experience and go through this search because he had none. And he wanted them to learn also. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11, he does the same thing. He talks about what he had done there in the city of Jerusalem. He kept back nothing from himself. He said there, I searched my heart in verse 3, how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards. In 6, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. All of these things that he did. He says in verse 9, so I became great and exceedingly more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also wisdom remained with me. But he said in all of it, in the end, that these things were vanity. That these things were striving after wind. That if man is going to think he's going to be complete and whole in doing things physically and striving after temporal gains, then he's wrong. He draws the conclusion in the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, that what man ought to do is the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the thing that is going to make man complete. All of this he had done. All of this he had experienced. And he wanted to pass that on to the next generation. He was trying to teach those who were young what was best, what he himself had learned. And I think this is a good lesson for us, and what we're trying to say here is that those who are older, those who have experienced and made observation, there are so many things that those who are young can learn from them. Generally speaking, whether you're young or whether you're old, you have two ways of learning things. One of those is by experience. By experiencing the things for yourself. But sometimes experience is a very difficult and hard teacher. You make mistakes that you have to live with for the remainder of your life because you have learned through experience. And if you want to learn through experience, I suppose that's your prerogative. That's your option. We learn many things through experience just simply by going out and doing it. You know, the way that I learned how to work on a car was I went out and I just started working on it. If I wanted to build a house, then I could go out and I could get the tools and whatever was necessary and I could go build that house. Or if I wanted to build a home with a wife, and children, I could go out and I could do that. Or if I wanted to start a family and raise children, then I could go out and do that. And I could learn by experience. But as we said, experience sometimes is a very hard teacher. Whenever I worked on a car, and whenever I still work on a car, I've always got parts left over. I can't learn that part. I'm learning by experience. And it's hard sometimes. And that's a way that we have of learning, is by experiencing things. Or we can learn from others. We can learn from them the things that they have experienced in their life, the observations that they have made. We can learn from them. And if we do, we can not have to make the same mistakes that they do. If youth doesn't learn from older people, they're likely going to have a more difficult time of the things that they do. Consider one who will not receive instruction and one who does. Again, the book of Proverbs in chapter 9 and verses 8 and 9. We find here an example of those who listen to instruction and those who turn away from it. In verse 8 of chapter 9, it says there, do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. We see what the wise individual does. He learns from the things that other people has to teach him. The fool will turn away from that. He won't listen to instruction. He's going to learn by his own experience. In the 12th chapter, verse 1, as we read just a few moments ago, that individual who loves instructions, he loves knowledge. And those that hate reproof, that person's stupid. That person's a fool. Just plain and simple. In verse 15 of that same chapter, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. That individual that won't listen to anybody else, That individual is going to do things his own way, going to learn from experience. We find the proverb says here that that person's a fool. But the individual that will listen to others and heed counsel, that's a person that's wise. The 13th chapter in verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards reproof will be honored. We see what the book of Proverbs has to say concerning these things. That we need to learn from others. We need to learn from those who have lived the life, learn from those who have experienced and the observations that they have made. The fool is left to learn on his own. And this is a hard process. And it's costly not only to that individual, but generally it's costly to those that are around about him or her who simply will not learn, must learn through their own experience. There again in Proverbs 11 and 14, as we read just a few moments ago, let's look at it again. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Listening to people, learning from them. Somebody might ask, well, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to me today? As I'm striving to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God, as I can look to an older generation, what can I learn from them? Well, as we know, as striving to be Christian, there are many commands that are given unto us. There are many principles that are set down in the New Testament that we have to live by. Sometimes it's easy for us to learn from someone else how to live those principles in our life. We can turn over to Romans 12 and 13, those two chapters there. And as we read the things that are found there in verses 1 and 2, where it says that we are to be living sacrifices, and sometimes we'll scratch our head and say, what does that mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, if you want to learn what being a living sacrifice is, go find that person who is older than you are, who has lived a life of sacrifice unto Christ, and learn something from that individual. And as you go through those particular chapters, we find that there are a number of admonitions that are made by Paul to the saints there at Rome. And sometimes we might scratch our head and say, what does it mean to let love be without hypocrisy, and to abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good? Well, find that individual who's done it, who has done those things in their life, and strive to learn from them what this means. What does it mean to live peaceably with all men? Find that individual who has done that, who has followed this precept of God, and learn from them the things in their life that they have done. What does it mean not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good? Again, find that person who's done that, that Christian who has experienced that in their life, and learn something from them about this overcoming evil with good. And we could go on through the Bible and look at things that perhaps would be problems to us. We look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, passages that we have been studying on Sunday morning. And we wonder what it might mean to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Find that individual that's done it. That child of God who has been faithful in this command, and learn something from them. Apply those things in your life. What does it mean there in verse 9, not to grow weary in well-doing? Find that individual who's done it, who has been as steadfast, who has been an encouragement to others, who has not become weary in well-doing. If you want to know what it means to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, once again, find that child of God who's faithfully lived that life, who has raised their children right, who has faithful children, and learn from them. You want to learn something about how it is to, for us as husbands, to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. Again, find that child of God who's done that. Or as you as women and wives, what it means to be in submission to your husbands. find that woman who is faithful and true and humble in the sight of God and learn from her what this means. And we could go on and on and on. How we could learn from others. I believe we have so much to learn from one another. And especially of the older generation who has lived, who has experienced, who has done the things in this life that are pleasing in the sight of God. We have an endless source of wisdom, of knowledge, of instruction that I'm afraid we haven't tapped into nearly like we ought to. As younger generations and those who are even younger than I am, we have so much to learn from those who have experienced and lived the Christian life. But as we said, we also wanted to talk about, in closing, about being that proper influence. And this is something that I believe is a two-way street for us who are older, those who are older than I am, that it's a two-way street. You have to be the proper example. I believe that one of the most powerful tools that we have at our disposal in teaching righteousness is being a good example. And we are admonished in the Word of God to be good examples and to look to those who are examples. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, that as you have us for a pattern, follow us. Do the things, look to our life, and follow those things that you see. One of the things that we learn very quickly in life is that the influence that we have lives on. I am still learning things from my father. My father has been dead for 3 years, but I'm still learning things from him. I'm learning and remembering the things that he used to teach me, the things that he used to say to me. And now as I find myself in those situations, I'm learning from him. He is still teaching me. And I'm sure you've got people who are the same way. They have long left this life, but yet you're learning from them. Because of the influence, because of the teaching that they did to you before they departed this life. Long after we are gone, our influence is going to live on. And there's so many things that a good influence is going to do. A good influence will teach righteousness. A good influence will give that individual an advantage when he or she strives to restore someone who has fallen away from the faith. It'll give them an advantage. It'll give them something to go to that person and talk to them about. It shows others how that they are to live and that they can live acceptably. It shows to them that problems can be overcome. And it encourages others. What do you think of when you think of a mature person? When someone says, you visualize a mature individual, what comes to your mind? Describe that person. When I think of someone who is mature, I think of someone who is humble. Someone who is humble in the sight of God. Someone who has control of themselves, control of their tongue and their temper. Someone who is steadfast and rock solid. That when times have come in their life of discouragement and disappointment, they've remained faithful unto God. And they have gone through years of this. And they are mature Christians. They are mature children of God. They are people who act their age. They know their limitations. They know what they're capable of doing. This is what I think of. Perhaps you can visualize even more of an individual who is mature. And this is something that an older child of God should strive to be, so that in being mature, they can be the proper influence on others. Older Christians, we need to ask ourselves, and sometimes I would include myself in that, by my actions, what am I teaching the younger people? What am I teaching the next generation that is coming along behind me? By my actions and by my examples, do they have something to learn from me? Well, if they do, then I should so live as they will listen to the things that I have to say. There is a real danger. Every generation that comes along, there is a real danger that that generation might grow up and not know God. This is what happened to the children of Israel in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. There was a generation that grew up that did not know God. And one of the reasons that that happened was the older generation did not teach them. And if they taught, then the younger generation simply did not listen. Both had to bear some of the responsibility in this. And with every generation that comes along, there is always that danger. And we need to impart the knowledge to those that are younger as we have opportunity, and so live so that they will listen to us. There was a question that came to Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 4. That question was from the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah the king. And it was after an envoy was brought to Israel from the Babylonians. And Hezekiah had shown everything that was in the house of the Lord to the Babylonians. And the question was from Isaiah to Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? We need to ask that question of ourselves. Concerning others, as they see us and the influence we might have on them. What have they seen in our life? Have they seen an individual that is a proper example? Have we striven to be that example so that others might seek our advice or seek our instruction? Young people need to learn not to reject those that are older Christians simply because they're older. There's so much we can learn one from another. But this, again, I'm afraid, is an attitude that is a part of our society. That the older generation has really messed things up, and we have little to learn from them. But as Christians, we cannot take that attitude. We cannot be influenced by the world. We have so much to learn. There is work in the kingdom of God for everybody. Young and old. For those who have youth, there is the strength that they can contribute to the work. For those who have age, there is wisdom and there is knowledge. And there's room for everybody to do all that they possibly can do in God's kingdom. Let us work together. Let us do all that we possibly can so that we might one day, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we might hear for ourselves, well done, good and faithful servant. But that we also might hear of others whom we have come in contact with that will hear those same words. And that we can all enter into heaven in the glories of God and be with Him throughout all eternity. We need the help one of another. We need to learn one from another, whether we're young or whether we're old. Let us make sure that we strive to do that in our day-to-day life as we strive to please God. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, this particular lesson wasn't designed to tell you what to do. But as I look out in the audience, I see people that have been here before. I see those that know what needs to be done. And if you need to do those things that are right and acceptable, you need to do what God would have you to do as someone outside of the fold of safety or someone who is an erring child of God. You know what you need to do. We would ask that you do it now. We would pray that you do it as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.